Well, this morning, I want us to focus on one circumstance and let our lives be redirected. It was a circumstance and a situation that changed the course of history. And we look at it every Sunday. It's a cross. And a lot of people looked at that cross that day and they ran. They fled. They left the very purpose that Jesus came. Others got a glimpse of the cross and a glimpse of Christ. And they found the purpose of the cross. This morning, I don't want us to be driven by every circumstance around us, but there is one circumstance that happened in life that drives the way we live. This morning, I want to talk to you about being disciples of Christ. As we've studied the book of Acts, we have observed the record of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is beginning to travel throughout the world. We find it first came to the Jews in Jerusalem, and then as a result of Pentecost, it was scattered to other Jewish areas. Next, then the gospel went to Samaria, and then even to the Gentiles, we find by Acts chapter 10. Today, I simply title this message, Disciples of Christ. Disciples of Christ. In Acts chapter 11 this morning, we're going to look where the expansion of the gospel continues to happen to a major city called Antioch. Antioch was a pagan city. It was a city of great political influence and a chief commercial center. The city, though, was morally corrupt. Outside the city, there was a park called the Grove of Apollo. It was a place where people actually went to indulge in all kinds of sexual perversions. And yet it's the disciples of Christ who go to this city. Acts chapter 11, beginning at verse 19. Woo! If you're going to shout for the Word of God, then shout for the Word of God. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. I mean, this little woo thing, I mean, this is God's Word. I need to go back and show you a story in the Old Testament because they had gone without the Word of God for a long time. And buddy, when they opened the Word of God, a powerful, powerful thing happened. And that's the way it should be every week here. Amen? All right. It says this. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen. All right, do you understand we're following a letter? The Acts of the Church. And he's referring back and connecting us to different things. How many remember Stephen? How many remember the persecution that came upon the church? Preached about that a few weeks ago. Well, because of that persecution, the connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that we would turn to you. At every corner, every fork in the road, God, it's you that we seek. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, even though Antioch was a corrupt city, it didn't stop the disciples of Christ from proclaiming the message of true salvation to the people. Some believers still felt, as we read here, that the message was only for the Jews. Yet others were coming to understand that this message was to anyone, to whosoever would believe. And as they proclaimed the truth, we find out many did believe. Acts 11, verse 22 goes on to tell us this. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard about what was happening now in Antioch, as the gospel was being preached to the Greeks, they decided to send them an encourager. Barnabas. Now, how many remember Barnabas? Well, Barnabas shows back up on the scene to help these new believers grow in their faith. I mean, who better than an encourager, right? Well, there's so many coming to the Lord that Barnabas felt like he needed help. So we go on in Acts chapter 11, verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Well, we have Barnabas went to Tarsus, and he found his friend, who? Saul. We better known to us in the Gospels as Paul. But Barnabas asked him to come to Antioch and to help him instruct these new believers. Now, at this time, you need to understand that Paul has been a believer now for about 10 years. 10 years, Paul has been serving the Lord. Near the end of the account, we're told the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, you need to understand this term Christian is only used 3 times in the entire New Testament. Just 3 times. And every time it's used in a negative or a derogatory way. Up to this time, most of the believers have been called a number of things like disciples, saints, believers, brothers, sisters, or witnesses. Now, it's likely, though, that this title Christian was given to the church by those outside the church. It was originally, and as I said, in a derogatory way it was used. What it literally means is an adherent of Christ, a follower of Christ, or little Christ, sometimes you may hear. It was an accurate description, though, of those people who were living the gospel in Antioch. People's lives were being changed. The believers didn't see it as slanderous. They saw it as an honor to be identified like Christ. Today, the term Christian has lost its significance, I'm afraid, because it can mean a number of different things. Today, many people say they're Christians simply because they live in America. America was once known as a Christian nation. I'm afraid today it is a post-Christian nation. Some may consider themselves a Christian because they go to church. Some may consider themselves a Christian because they try to live a moral life. Others try to consider themselves or call themselves a Christian because their parents took them to church. This morning, I want to ask you a simple question. What is a disciple of Christ? What is a true Christian? Number one, a true disciple of Christ trusts Christ alone for salvation. Now, I realize this is an issue that I stress over and over. I do so because the Bible stresses the issue over and over. It is an essential thing that we have to understand, because it is how we understand the nature of salvation to be offered. It is offered by grace. It came by Christ and Christ alone. If you were to ask the majority of people in the world, why do they believe they're going to heaven? They'll point to the things they have done. They'll tell you that they believe they're going to heaven because, well, I joined the church. They say, well, I've been baptized. Why are you going to heaven? Well, I obey the Ten Commandments. Or maybe they say, well, I give money to support the church. Or I walked down the aisle and got saved. Or I was raised in a Christian family. That's why I'm going to heaven. Or I served in the church in some way. I've been helping the church. That's why I'm going to heaven. The problem with these answers is that the focus is not on what God has done. It is on what they have done. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't do those things that I mentioned. They're wonderful. But however, those things cannot save you. It is through Christ alone that we are saved. The church in Paul's day, this church that Barnabas was going to, we're asking, is faith really enough for a person to receive eternal life? Is it enough for us to make it to heaven? Or is there something else that's necessary? The debate continues today. The biblical argument is that we are made right with God, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. And a true disciple of Christ is a person who has placed all of their hope and their confidence in the work of the cross. And they put no confidence in their ability to do good enough to meet some requirements. The true believer, the true disciple of Christ understands that though we are sinful, and though I am sinful, there is nothing I can do to save myself. It is Jesus, the eternal God, the Son of God, that came for us and did what we could not do. Jesus gave His life as a payment for our sin. We sang the song, Jesus Paid It All. And there's a statement in there. Sin has left a crimson stain. Do you know what that means? What is the writer saying? Talk to me. Christ's blood. It's amazing we sing songs, but do you really understand? Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. It was our sin that caused the blood of Christ to be poured down, that stained the cross, stained the ground that day. That's what happened. But He washed it white as snow. That sin that was upon us. I want you to know, sin has been paid for once and for all. Now folks, this is a tough thing though. Because we continue, unfortunately, to sin. And you say, what am I to do about that? I want you to know it was paid for. But the Bible tells us to go to Him and repent. And He is just and He'll forgive you of your sin. David got a glimpse of what it really was about. He said, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is not held against him. Isn't that great? But you know what he prays right after that? He says, but God, would you forgive me of the guilt of my sin. The enemy has played on our minds so much, he is making you guilty for what you did when the sin itself was paid for and you are covered once and for all. You're covered. We are in relationship now with God. God doesn't keep a record of wrongs against us, for He loves us. Folks, I wish we could understand this. It's by grace and grace alone. A true disciple is a person who has placed their hope, their confidence in the work of the cross. Salvation is a gift. It's completely grace. And as a result, the disciples of Christ will live a life of thankfulness and gratitude. And if you have to pray the prayer of David again and again and again and say, God, forgive me of the guilt. You know what the rest of the verse says? And he did. Let him forgive you. Let him forgive you this morning. A second thing a disciple, a true disciple of Christ does is follows the example of Christ and not the ways of the world. We'll take a deep breath on this one. Sit, sit up straight or slouch down, because this one has an impact. I think most of us in this room, we love the grace of God and we believe that. But something has changed in the disciple of Christ. We are told in our text that the people in Antioch, listen, showed the evidence of grace. These people not only knew the weight of salvation, they gave evidence that Christ was at work in their life. A true disciple is not only concerned about what they are saved from, but also what they are saved for. Suppose you said to maybe your boss, or maybe it's a teacher or a coach, or even your parents. Suppose this person asked you to do something difficult. And they were asking you to kind of make an ultimate sacrifice, but it would ultimately be for your benefit. But since you don't see how it will work out, you say to them, I believe in what you're saying. I just don't know if I can do that. Now, if somebody else from the outside saw that and you said, I believe in them, would anyone believe you when you said you trusted in that person? Because you said you believe in what they do, but you can't do it. Some people misunderstand the gospel that way. They believe they can say a prayer and they can get saved, but then they believe they can live however they want. And that's not being a disciple of Christ. It is about following what He has told us to do. When we received Christ, we declared a new allegiance. How many know the allegiance to our flag? How many be afraid to, don't raise your hand, afraid to say it because you might mess it up? Something we need to practice. I believe in it. In fact, I believe because we probably haven't practiced it enough is why our nation is where it is. But in the same term, because we haven't practiced our allegiance to Christ enough, that's where our nation is. We have a new allegiance. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul writes it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has, and in other words, we now live by kingdom values and no longer by the values of the world. A true disciple gives evidence of their faith in several ways. Let's look at them. I believe one of the ways is in their morals. Now, this is a real concern for today, because people are having a struggle with what is absolute truth versus what's relative truth. If it's truth to me, then it's truth versus absolute truth. Somewhere I have to find a foundation of absolute truth. And I've written it on this pulpit because the Word of God says it. Your Word is truth. Somewhere we have to come to that place. Ephesians 5, verse 3. Paul is telling the believers this, but among you, who's he talking to? The church, the disciples of Christ. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Can I let His Word just settle in you for a moment? Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. In other words, Christians are those who save sex for marriage. They're ones that are faithful to their marriage vows. They turn away from anything that might lead them to compromise their sexual purity. When people truly come to Christ, they begin to adopt the Lord's value systems. The Word of God does become absolute truth. And when we read scriptures like this, it becomes our value. Amen. At one time, there are those in this place that used to give themselves to the ways of the world. But now they've turned from that behavior, and now they've decided to live faithfully with one person. If you're a couple that's living together and not married, you either need to get married or you need to get separated. Told you it was going to be hard. And all the ones up here, they're saying, amen. You want to tell me about your past? I'm all about grace. But I'm talking about being a disciple of Christ. I'm talking about beginning to live according to His Word. The person that's addicted to pornography in this place, you need to seek purifying your mind. It is sad to say that those that live according to the Word of God today in this society, you will stand out from the crowd. You will not look like everybody else. But it's not just in the area of morality that we need to see a difference. There's also a difference in our ethics. The true believer is honest also in their business dealings. The believer will pay their taxes and give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. The Christian employer will treat his employees the right way. A disciple of Christ will function by a different set of values than those of the world. A second area that we can see is in their interpersonal relationships. In their interpersonal relationships, Jesus told us that we are to love one another. We are to forgive one another. And we're to be kind to one another. Paul says in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. In Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. I like that. You know why it's right for me to go up to somebody and say, man, you did a great job. And then for them in turn to say, thank you for encouraging me. Or it's mutual. It works both ways. There are so many people today that they become dependent upon what you're saying. Instead of it being mutual where we build each other up. Folks, just don't be the person that needs it all the time. You begin to give it. You make for peace. And you rise up to that place and say, I'm going to be an encourager. Barnabas. This is what the church needed. That's what Antioch needed. And the disciples knew that. And they said, Barnabas, we're going to send you to Antioch. He gets there. It's going great, but I need somebody else to help me. He brings Paul alongside. And they are teaching them for about a year. And people came to know the Lord. And there was evidence of grace in their lives. The principle is simple. Christians do not use other people. They value them. Christians see the value in everyone and does not judge others by their appearance, do not judge them by their reputation, and do not judge them by their income. A disciple of Christ is a person who is learning to see through the eyes of Jesus. There's a third area in following Christ. It's in their approach to hard times. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. A true disciple of Christ trusts the hand of God. They see trials not as an evidence of God's absence, but they see the trials of one who is walking them through it, trusting God completely. Moving on, a true disciple gives rather than takes. In Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, it reads this way. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. They did, sending their gifts to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. I like this because this is a record of the very first missionary offering. It may have not been the first one, but it's the first record we have of a missionary offering going to help brothers somewhere else. Folks, that's why we do missions, because it's not just about us. It's about us being the church and being disciples who are willing to give. The true disciple is generous. They're eager to reach out to those around them. A true disciple, A, does this, gives to help others rather than indulging themselves. In James 5, verse 5, and you can go read it later, might need to make a note of it, but it condemns those who have resources but spend those resources on themselves. Remember, James talks about this faith. He believes in it, but he shows his faith by what he does. We live in a world that implies that a certain amount of stuff, if we get enough stuff, that's what constitutes being successful. Because look at the stuff I've got. Unfortunately, in the world system, though, there's another hidden phrase. The amount of stuff you need to have is always a little more than what you currently have. How many have ever seen the movie The Santa Claus? You know, and that little on the card, it's written around, you know, a real small print. The world says, get stuff. But the small print says, you'll always need more stuff. It's never satisfying. The true believer understands that their greatest treasure is the Lord. They see their resources as tools to reach out to others rather than indulge in the worldly ways. Another point, a true Christian gives to help relieve suffering. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells us a parable about sheep and about goats. And he said, here's what sets the sheep apart from the goats. It's the fact that the sheep gave a drink of water to the thirsty. That they clothed those who had no clothes. They fed those who were hungry. And they visited those that were in prison. Like these early believers, they were moved by the needs of others. Also, a true disciple gives to help support the proclamation of the gospel. A believer of Christ is always looking for a way to advance the kingdom of God. It always pleases me when we're able to do something as a church to respond with a sacrificial gift. Do you remember Katrina Relief? It happened right after I came here in October of 05. Wow, that sounds like a long time ago. We gave $28,000, your gifts, over a matter of just about a month. You gave extra giving of $28,000. I appreciate it when you give to sponsor kids to go to camp. And when we do other things, I appreciate it because that's part of our giving, is to get the gospel out. This shows that we have a purpose for our resources. There's no greater investment you'll ever make than to invest in the redemption of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl. So we need to be disciples of Christ. What I want you to see this morning is that these believers were so identified with Jesus that it seemed appropriate to call them Christians. Christ followers. It's a wonderful thing to be identified as a follower of Christ. So here's a question for you. If the world coined a term for what they see in the church today, what would it be? If the church was going to coin a phrase and call us something that we're acting like, what term would they use? I've heard some. Condemner. Because we're always talking about what's wrong rather than pointing people to what's right. Maybe we heard the word hypocrite. Because what we say and what we do are two different things. But could they call us a Christian? Because we reflect Christ. What does the world see in us? Do they see the love of Christ in us? Do they see us loving one another? Do they see Christ's compassion in our actions? Do they see us as those who are willing to follow the Word of God? Do they see Jesus being given priority in our lives, in our schedules, in our finances, in our decision making? Do they see us seeking God's will rather than our own will? There's a popular question that's going around and quite penetrating, and it's this question. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is your Christianity just a role play for you, or is it a relationship with the Lord? Are you a believer only when you're in church? Or does your relationship with Christ influence everything you do? These are important questions for us to ask today. And if you're not sure whether you're a true follower or not this morning, would you make sure today? Just surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want you to refuse to be half-hearted in your commitment to the Lord. I want you to take your stand with Jesus Christ. And let the world see that you belong to Him. And become a disciple of Christ. A Christian.